We've reached the halfway point in this little book the Apostle Paul has written to the church at Colossae. A couple of weeks ago, we concluded chapter 2, and as you will have noticed as we worked our way through the opening two chapters, they emphasize doctrine. In other words, what we believe. And as we come to the final two chapters, we have moved from doctrine to practice. The first two chapters deal with Christ living in us, while the last two chapters deal with Christ living through us. How we put into practice what we have learned in the opening two chapters. And that is the normal practice of the New Testament writers. You'll find that they stress doctrine before practice. The way you live is always determined by what you believe. And therefore, if you have a wrong belief system, it will surely lead to a wrong way of living. Therefore, it's essential that we have a proper grounding, that we have a sure foundation on which to live out our lives. That makes sense. If you go to build a house, you're going to make sure that it has a right, a sure, a sound foundation for that house to be secure, for that house to be steadfast, for that house to be functional for what you want it to be. It's going to be built on a sure foundation. House not built on a sure foundation will crumble, will fall. And therefore, the Christian life, that is the starting point, that we have that sure foundation. That's why doctrine is so important. We base our lives, the practice of our lives upon what we believe. And that's what Paul is seeking to teach the church at Colossae here. But friends, it gains very little if the Christian only declares the truth but fails to show it in his daily life. You see, there's more than just having a head knowledge of these things. We can have a head knowledge. And many today have a head knowledge of doctrine, of the Bible. There's men out there, professors of theology, who have went through colleges, who have got doctorates, degrees, and they have a head knowledge. They know more about the Bible than any of us will ever know. They know theology inside out, but they don't have a heart knowledge. They've never been saved. They've never been born again. So it's more than just having a knowledge of doctrine and a belief system. We have to put into practice what we believe. And we need to know what it is to have that experience of the new birth. And these people that Paul are writing to had known that experience. They were Christians. They were born again by the Spirit of God. Therefore, he gives them this doctrine. He says, you have been saved. This is what you believe. This is why you believe what you believe. Now go live it out. Go live it out. See, the Bible should not just be taught for teaching's sake alone. We can't just fall into that trap of teaching for the sake of teaching. The question this morning is, and how do I translate Bible knowledge into Christian living? How do I live out what I believe, what I know, what I hear, what I learn, what I read? How do I live that out in my daily life? When Paul wrote here this letter to the Colossians, they struggled with the world, just like we do. There's no question that the world, it tries to squeeze the believer into its mold. I'm sure you've often heard the saying, he's so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. We've heard that, haven't we? And that may be true of some religious people in a certain sense, but the greater problem today is that many Christians are so earthly minded that they do anything earthly good for the Lord. And that's what Paul is trying to bring out here to these dear believers. And I wonder, can that be said of you this morning, friend? That you're so earthly minded that you're of no heavenly good for the Savior. We need to think upon these things. And when you look at the history of the church as a whole, it was those that were most heavenly minded who did the most good. The people who forcefully grabbed hold of the kingdom of heaven are the ones who are advancing it. Though living on earth, they had a heavenly mindset. And having a heavenly mindset is very important for advancing the kingdom of God, not only in our lives, but on this earth as well. We need to be living to advance the kingdom of God. We can only do that by having a heavenly mindset. And it's for this reason that the devil, Satan, he comes and he seeks to attack the believer's mind. The mind, the doubts, the fears, the worldly thoughts, all those things that flood the mind. Satan wants to keep the believer there. He wants you to focus on the things that don't really matter. The things of earth. He wants to keep you distracted from heavenly things. He wants to keep you distracted from thinking upon the things of God. He doesn't want you to be a heavenly-minded Christian. He's happy if you're an earthly-minded Christian. He doesn't want you to be heavenly-minded. But Paul here says, set your affection on things above. He's referring to God's kingdom. We did the study on the Lord's Prayer. Remember how he sought, how that the Lord's name is to be hallowed? And it is his will is to be done in heaven as it is on earth. We are to pray, we are to seek to do the Lord's will on earth, and we are to be consumed by the Lord's will be done on earth. And we do that by being heavenly minded, thinking on these things. And here in chapter 3, Paul establishes that because of our position of being in Christ and the fact that we are complete in him. Remember, we've sought to bring that out. We're complete in Christ. He's sufficient for all our needs. And as you think of what he's done for us and in us, then the things we seek, the things that we love should be affected by that fact. Our lives are to be totally wrapped up in our all-sufficient Savior. One of the great truths Paul wanted to stress to these believers was that by faith in Christ, God had united them to Christ by his death, by his burial, and by his resurrection. And as far as the Lord was concerned, they had been put to death. Been put to death with Christ on the cross, and they were raised with him from the dead to a new life. We consider this in chapter 2, how Paul said, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, have he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Because of the cross work of Christ, we have been changed. We've been transformed, completely made new creatures in Christ. And therefore Paul goes on to say here in chapter 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now please understand, friends, that it's a sovereign work, the work of salvation. It's by God's grace that we're saved. It's not by anything we do. It's not by good works or church attendance or self-righteousness. Nothing we do. We cannot earn salvation. We cannot merit salvation. It's all of God. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But even though that is true, it still remains our responsibility to put our faith and trust in Christ for salvation. That is the first step. Repenting of sin and trusting in Christ for salvation as the all-sufficient Savior. That is the starting point. And then Paul goes on to say, if ye then be risen with Christ, once you've trusted Christ as Savior, once you have been redeemed, then he goes on to say, seek those things which are above. There is to be a change. You see that transformation? Because you've been raised, because you've been saved, because you've been changed, seek those things which are above. No longer seek the earthly things. There's a change here. There's a contrast. Total transformation. And those of us who have been saved, he mentioned, remember, in chapter 2, we considered it already. He said, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Because of Christ's death, burial, resurrection, because of that change in our lives, there is to be that radical daily change in our practice, in our belief system, how we live. That change has occurred. We're totally transformed. We are now heavenly minded. So I want you to notice three things about the heavenly minded Christian this morning. Firstly, the heavenly minded Christian will have new aspirations, new ambitions. A new passion will dominate someone who is living the Christian life. They'll have a whole new set of desires, new longings, pursue a whole new set of goals. Paul said, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And the verb that Paul uses here, translated seek, that word, it refers to the idea of pursuing. Pursue those things which are above, or endeavor to obtain those things which are above. It describes a kind of action of running after something. Have you ever wanted something so badly you just had to have it? That's what he's saying here. Just you had to have it. You're not going to stop until you get that. And often we have that feeling at times, don't we? We've experienced that feeling. I have to have that. But normally we find that it's something material or physical or earthly or sinful that we crave that thing. We run after that thing. But Paul here says, if you've been raised, if you've been born again with Christ, your ambitions, your heartfelt longings will change. That you have to have this thing. You have to have those heavenly things. You have to have Christ. You seek those things which are above, those heavenly realities rather than earthly priorities. That's the change. Rather than having to have those earthly things, we're looking to have those heavenly things. And those desires will be centered, notice this, will be centered on the person of Jesus Christ himself. Christ and his concerns will be the main object of our desires. You see, many people have this mistaken idea that they've simply undergone a genuine spiritual transformation of heart because they've grown deeper in religious or spiritual things. There are many people today, and they're very religious. And I mean, you probably know people like that. They're at their church today. They're at their chapel today. They're at their place of worship today. They're religious. Really, really religious. And in a sense, they're spiritual in their own understanding of what it means to be spiritual. But you see, that is not enough. Being religious, being spiritual, is not what Paul is speaking about, because he mentioned in chapter 2, verse 18, let no man beguile you. He spoke about those things, those are the religions, those are the things that take you away from him, that make you think you're puffed up and that you're super spiritual, super religious. But these people Paul is speaking about here, this is focused upon the person of Christ himself. Seeking those things which are above, for Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Notice that phrase, the right hand of God. And that's meant to convey the idea of the place of highest authority and honor and majesty. We're thinking, we're celebrating the Queen's Platinum Jubilee. When we think of honor and majesty and royalty, we think of the sovereign of our land. And you think of that place of honor. That someone who is set apart, someone who is different from the rest of our citizens. And here Paul is saying, you focus on Christ, on the person of Christ, on his honor, on his glory, the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Get your eyes fixed on Christ, he says, not on earthly things. You think of Christ, you think of the complete victory that Christ has, the authority he has. The psalmist said, Psalm 101, verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Total authority, total power, total victory. And therefore, we, as we think of Christ, as we set our affections on Christ, we think of one who, more than one who occupies a mere place. It refers to the dignity and honor and majesty of a person, a divine person, who occupies the position of the greatest honor and authority in the whole universe, and has, by his humble sacrifice on the cross, obtained complete victory over every power, every authority there ever was. Set your eyes on him, the King of glory. But what does this mean in practice for us this morning? It means that Christ is to be our first and our greatest love. He is to be our everything. That is what Paul is saying here. Set your affections on him. He is to be our everything. Paul said in Galatians 2 and 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It means that we're not to allow anything to take the place of Christ in our lives. He is to have first place. He said himself in Matthew 10, 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. See, it is to be that from this day forward, the moment that we're risen, Christ is to be our first love. He is to be our first love. And I wonder, do you remember your first love? Friend, do you remember the very first time you fell in love? Maybe as a teenager. And you had butterflies in your stomach, and that person was all you could ever think about, and nothing else mattered. You couldn't even eat. Nothing else mattered. You couldn't think of anything else. And you did things that you never thought you'd ever do because you fell in love with someone. Your first love. And that's the way Paul is saying we need to treat Christ. He is to be our first love. Nothing else matters. Our affections are in him. He's all that matters to us in that spiritual sense. And what's more, it means that our greatest priority is the advancement of the one we love, his kingdom. We love him and we want to see his kingdom grow. We want to see his kingdom prosper. Before we were united to Christ, our priority was to see our lives grow, was to see our lives prosper, to see us getting ahead in life, making a name for ourselves, making a pound for our bank account. It was all about us. It was all about us. But now we've been crucified with Christ. We've been raised to new life with him. We're no longer making the advancement of our life on earth the priority. But rather, Christ and his kingdom has the priority. What did he say himself? Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Seek me first. We no longer live for self. We live for another. Not only does it mean that we make Christ and the advancement of his kingdom our chief priority, but it also means we seek the advancement of his agenda in our lives. We'll make the conformity of our own lives to heaven's agenda our greatest passion. What did Paul say? Philippians 3:13. He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto these things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I have a new agenda. I have a new course to run. It doesn't matter about those other things in life. Oh yes, we do concern ourselves. I'm not saying we forget about family or jobs or all our homes and these things. We don't ignore our responsibilities. That is not what he's saying. But what he means is that those things no longer occupy first place in our lives. It means that we're ready to give up all those things at a moment's notice for him. It means that every other priority in life takes second place to things above where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God, all because we've been raised with him to new life. And by the way, this is not to be understood as merely a temporary change in priorities, something we do on a Sunday, or something we do at Easter time, or a special week of meetings, or Christmas time, or just when we feel like it, when maybe life's not too busy and we've time to give to the Lord, then we give him first place. No, that's not what Paul is speaking of here. You see, many make Christ a priority in their lives for a little while when the cares of the world come and choke that commitment, and they fall away and they go back to where they started. But Paul uses the tense of the verb seek that indicates an ongoing constant commitment pattern of life. We are to keep seeking the things which are above. That is a better way of rendering it, translating it. Keep seeking those things which are above. So long as we're living on this earth, we're never perfect. Oh, we fail with the Lord, we let him down. But what Paul is saying here, there is to be an ongoing pattern of lifelong practice that will be to a constant, consistent growing of making things above priority in our life. Seek those things above. Keep seeking those as your first priority from this day forward. Those things which are above. New aspirations, but secondly, notice there is to be a new attitude. A new attitude. Paul goes further here. than just our aspirations and ambitions and the transforming of our priorities and goals and affections, but we're also to transform the way we think. It should change the sort of things that occupy our minds. He says in verse 2 here, notice this, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That word affection, that word means mind. Set your mind on things above. You see, the lost man has his mind set on earthly things. Material goods are his constant pursuit. Worldly pleasures occupy his daily thoughts. Paul describes the world, those who are in sin, as lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That is what the earthly mind is, full of sin and pleasure. But friend, if we have a worldly mindset, a heart will be confined to the things of this present age, things that are on earth. But how do we safeguard ourselves from those earthly things, those things that are of the world? Well, we need to discipline our mind. We need to exercise our mind to think on heavenly things. What did Paul say, Philippians 4:8? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on those things. Exercise your mind. Discipline yourself to think on these things. Train your mind to think on the right things, to meditate carefully upon them, to fill your mind with sanctified thoughts. And Paul says, set your mind. He's speaking of an attitude, or of a way of thinking. He uses the very same word in Philippians 2 and 5, where he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Aren't those humbling words? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul was saying here, have the same attitude, have the same way of thinking that was exhibited in Christ when he laid down his life for your sins. A humble servant, one whose will was to do the will of the Father. His mind was set on doing the Father's will. And you, Christian, you church in Colossae, you church in Londonderry, you have the mind of Christ. You set your mind on heavenly things, just as Christ's will and Christ's mind was set on the purpose and will of the Father. He sought to please his Father, which was in heaven. And this is not something which we do once or occasionally. As I say, it's a continual process. When we wake up in the morning, our first thought should be on Christ and on things above. Throughout the day, the believer should discipline the mind to keep it fixed on heavenly things. Things that count for eternity. That doesn't mean, again, that we don't think about the practical days of issues of everyday life. Of course we do. It'd be foolish, it'd be unbiblical not to think of those things. But we can't be so focused on the things of earth, on family, on work, on money, and all those things that we focus so much on them to the detriment of heavenly things. The mind needs to be fixed. We have the account in the book of Genesis. Turn back to Genesis 13 for a moment. Genesis 13. We have the account there of two men, Abraham and his nephew Lot. And they serve to show us, I believe, what Paul is seeking to teach the Colossians and us here as well. Both men were very rich. Colossians 13, or Genesis 13, verse 2, and Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Verse 5, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And this caused a great problem between Abram and Lot. Verse 6, the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so they could not dwell together. Their servants were not getting along. They were fighting one among another. So they decided they were going to come and they're going to separate themselves. And look, I want you to notice the attitude here. We're thinking of attitude. We're thinking of mindset. Notice the attitude of these two men. Verse 9. Is not the whole land before thee? Abram said, separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou wilt depart to the right, then I will go to the left. Here was Abram. What a gracious and generous man he was. been offered here first choice. It's significant to see what Lot chose. Notice verse 10. Lot lifted up his eyes, beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it is well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as it comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Notice that. Lot's eyes weren't set toward heaven. He looked out across the earth. He saw all these worldly things. He saw prosperity. He saw wealth. He saw power. And he saw the things of the world before him. But Abraham, verse 12, dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. The men of Sodom are wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And it would seem from the outside looking in that Abraham had drawn the short straw in the choice of the land. Lot had chosen the best land, the well-watered land, the green fields. He'd chosen the best land. But you see, God honors those that put him first. He said, "Them that honor me, I will honor." We've seen that many times, even in life. We think of the MacArthur family for refusing to bake that cake, and how the Lord stood by them, and how the Lord honored them for taking a stand for truth and righteousness. And the Lord will honor you, friend, for doing what is right. And the Lord promised to bless Abraham. Verse 14, the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, "Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art now northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered." And from the outside looking in, it looked like Lot had got the best land. He was going to be more prosperous. But no, the Lord said, "Abram, because you have chosen me, because you have chosen the heavenly things, because you have a heavenly mindset, you're going to be blessed more than anyone else." What happened, Lot? Lot, because he chose the things of the earth, because his affections were on the things of the earth, he lost it all. Lot was a Christian. He took his eyes off the Lord and kept his eyes on earthly things. And sadly, many present-day Christians are like him. They're more concerned with the things of time than the things of eternity. Yes, they have salvation, but they give God very little place in their lives. Where do you stand, friend? Have earthly things taken over? Yes, they may be needful things. Lot needed to choose land, but he didn't seek the Lord in it. His eyes got the better of him. The things of earth got the better of him. Have earthly things taken over in your life, friend? What does Paul exhort us to do? Romans 12 and verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed," notice this, "by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The renewing of the mind here in Romans 12 relates to what Paul is saying here in Colossians 3, verse 2. "Set your affection, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." Paul wanted these believers to have minds that were separated unto God. And although we are in the world, friend, we're not to be off the world. We're like that boat. The boat is in the water, but there is to be no water in the boat. And that is, as Christians, what we are to be like in the world. Yes, we're in the world, but we're not off the world. We have to live in the world, but the world should not affect us in the sense that it rubs off and affects how we live. Our way of thinking apart from Christ, Paul says, it's earthly. In fact, he says it's fleshly. And he spoke about the Colossians 2:18 about the being vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind. We're not to have an earthly mindset. What we need is a new mind that is enabled to think in a completely new way. We can only do this, of course, through the help of the Spirit of God. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritually judgeth all things, that he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And as believers, we need to have that mind of Christ by the help of the Spirit, that we'll be focused on heavenly things, that we get our minds off earthly things. Paul says later on, Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And as you let the word of Christ dwell in you, as you meditate upon it, as you read it, as you drink it in, as you think upon it, your mind will be focused on heavenly things, not on earthly things, not on the things of the world. And Paul again puts this in the form of a command. It's something that you must do, something you must put into practice. You must discipline yourself to this, to think upon earthly things. One final thing, let's notice, there will be a new anticipation. A new anticipation, he says in verses 3 and 4, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ and God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. This not only means that we live with a new set of ambitions and aspirations, a whole new attitude, a whole new way of thinking, but it means what's more. It means that we'll live a life that is renewed in terms of our future hope, our anticipation of what is to come. And it is the glory of Christ in his appearing. You know, this world is without hope. We know that. This world has no hope. They run after the sins of this world. They seek for hope in so many different things, but they have no hope. But we have the hope in Christ that one day our life, which is hid in him, Christ shall appear, and we shall appear with him in glory. What a hope. What a hope awaits us. What anticipation. We can live this heavenly-minded life with anticipation that one day we'll leave this old sinful world behind. We'll leave these sinful bodies behind. We'll leave these sinful minds behind. And we'll no longer have to worry. All our thoughts, everything will be heavenly-minded. Because we'll be glorified, we'll be with him in glory. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 12 and verse 2 that Christ, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured all that. He endured all that, all for the joy that was set before him, which was what? Our redemption and our eternal fellowship with him in glory. And that's what awaits us. We should be looking with anticipation to that day. And friends, as heavenly-minded Christians, we need to live with one eye looking upward. And so many people, so many Christians live on this earth as if they're going to be here forever. You nearly think they're never going to die and go to heaven. It's as if they're going to be here forever. Friend, we need to get things into perspective. We're here for a very, very short time. A life is but a vapor that appears for a little season and vanishes away. What is it all when we count it in light of eternity? What anticipation, what glory awaits us? Jude 24, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Oh friend, does that whet your appetite for glory? Do you look forward to that day when you will be with the Savior in glory? Paul speaks here. He says, "For ye are dead." For ye are dead, and ordinary speaking, that wouldn't be good news to say that we're dead. But what he means is that we see ourselves as having died. We've died to this world. We have died to this world. The sinful pleasures and fleshly enticements of the world that once had attraction for us, that once that we had our affections on, they no longer have any, should have any pull upon us. We should no longer have any desire for them. You've often maybe heard someone say, maybe to another person in anger, you're dead to me. You're dead to me. And that means I don't want anything more to do with that person. And that's the way that sin should be to us in that sense. It should be dead to us. We should have no interest in it whatsoever. And Paul says that we are to understand this anticipation in the fact that our life is wrapped up and kept, it's hid in Christ. Our life is no longer upon this earth. That's what he's really saying. Even though we're sitting here this morning, even though we're sitting in this church this morning, you're sitting in that pew, your life is in Christ. Where is Christ? He's at the right hand of the majesty on high. And what Paul is saying is your life is there. And therefore, because your life is hid with Christ, you ought to live your life as if you're already there. Really, that's what he's saying. We are to live our life as if we're already in glory because we are a citizen of the heavenly kingdom. It's not a fact that we have to die before we get in. We're already there in the spiritual sense. We're in Christ. We're in Him. We're hid in Him. We no longer see ourselves as earthbound Christians. Our life is no longer on this earth. It's hidden with God in Christ. We're strangers in this world. We're pilgrims. We're just passing through. We don't belong here. Heaven is our home. We're aliens. We're strangers. We're outcasts. We don't belong here. Paul is telling us here that because our life is hid in Christ, he said, when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with him in glory. And what a blessed thought that is, that one day we'll leave this old world behind, and these old sinful bodies, all our cares, all our worries, all our problems, it'll all be gone. John wrote 1 John 3:12, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What a blessed thought. What a blessed thought. As we gaze upon our lovely Savior, what a life-changing hope that is, even, friend, this morning. What a wonderful home and glory awaits those who are saved. Is that where your focus is this morning, friend? Do you live each day with heaven in view? Where does your affection lie? Where does your affection lie? Are you a heavenly-minded Christian? Let's seek to be heavenly-minded, not earthly-minded. Let me close with the words of George Mueller. What a challenge these words even are to our souls this morning. George Mueller said, There was a day when I died. Utterly died to George Mueller, died to his opinions, preferences, tastes and will, died to the world, its approval or censure, died to the approval or blame even of my brethren and friends. And since then, I have lived only to show myself approved unto God. May that be our desire this morning, friends. To be heavenly-minded Christians. The Lord bless his word, even to our hearts this morning, for his name's sake.